Well, we'll get ready to start our class up here today, I guess. And we're going to be back in Exodus chapter. We're going to be in chapter 9 today. Exodus chapter 9. And for as much as we jumped around during our lesson today, you're in luck because we're not leaving the book of Exodus chapter 9, or the chapter of Exodus chapter 9, excuse me, today. So, and I was telling Lindy, I think it was yesterday, or maybe it was this morning, that when I've done these slides with the stuff on there, when I get all done, I thought, well, I should just print all those out and have a hard copy of them, you know. And I got thinking, we're in chapter 9, and I think I have 88 slides so far. So if we keep that pace, I just, you know, 10 slides a chapter, that's 400 pages. And all these slides are a quick overview or a glimpse, you know, talking points, and I just thought, think of the information that is contained within this book that we can take out one book of the Bible and just study and talk about it, and we probably could literally build a couple thousand pages of information out of this, you know. And in some ways, some of the stuff we're looking at maybe a little bit more in depth. But then also, in some ways, I feel like we're kind of jumping over some things here too. I mean, there's so much information here that God leaves us, it gives us, that it's really, I mean, you always say, well, every time I read through something, I learn something new. And it's because there's so much there for us to pick up. So I just thought that was kind of interesting as I was started thinking in my mind, like the pages, you know, that we've kind of looked at here and like how many of them there are. And so I think that's kind of interesting. Again, we're gonna pick up with we're in the stage now where the plagues have been coming. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've had class, but that's where we kind of ended in chapter 8. And again, we're gonna pick up in chapter 9 today. Does somebody like to read the verse 1 of Exodus chapter 9? Okay, so again, we've heard this multiple times by now that the God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, speak to him, tell him to let the people go. I thought it was interesting how this was in this verse here. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. Okay, so God had a purpose in mind for these people, is how what I got from that. And I don't want to get... we'll talk about that in a minute, I guess. I won't jump to that now because we're going to get to that, a different part there I was going to bring up. But so God is doing this with a purpose. This isn't random. And we've seen several times already where he tells Moses that to tell Pharaoh that when I am finished, you are going to know who the true God really is. And again, I think that's another purpose that he had here. And when I think about that, like, well, what's the purpose for doing that? Does he just want to show Pharaoh who's boss? I don't think so. I think he wants to show Pharaoh who the true God is in hopes that maybe Pharaoh and the people could repent and change their ways. Because when you think about, and another question that I'm going to pose, or that I thought about, was why Pharaoh, or why the kingdom of Egypt, did God choose, why did he choose that time to show who he really was? And the answer that I came up with is, when you think about Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation, when they were in power at this time, we've talked about the gods that they served. But we can't forget that Pharaoh himself and all the people, they referred to Pharaoh as the ultimate authority. In his mind and in their mind, there is nobody above him. And a lot of the nations prior to that, after that, there's people that were in authority and they were very powerful on earth, but they didn't oftentimes they would recognize something else as being a higher authority. Even through their reign on earth. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians did not do that. There was nothing greater than the Egyptian nation in their mind. I think that's why God chose, that's why he picked that this portion in time to do this, to show people that, hey, there's nobody greater than me, and I'm gonna prove that by bringing down these people that think that they are greater than me. I don't think that was a coincidence that he did it during this specific time in history. So I think, you know, he has a purpose in mind, you know, for these people. Somebody like to read, let's go on now to Exodus. We're in 9, verses 2 down through 5, please. We'll see how the story kind of continues.
For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys, on the camels and on the herds and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.
Okay, so we see again here where Pharaoh is given, he's given a fair warning. He said, if you refuse, this is what's going to happen. And again, then he lays out the conditions of what's going to happen. The specific conditions is going to be severe pestilence upon your livestock, which are in the field, horses, donkeys, camels, and herds, and flocks, and so on. But he tells Pharaoh this time, he says, there's going to be a distinction this time, though. The livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, that nothing's going to die that belongs to them. He's telling him, it's not a coincidence now that the gnats weren't in the land of Goshen, or, you know, he's telling him, this is what's going to happen, and the livestock and the cattle here, they're going to live and yours are going to die. Okay, so he's given a good, stern warning with very specific conditions that are laid out in front of him this time. So somebody like to read verse 6 now as we continue.
So the Lord did this on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died, of the livestock of the sons of Israel, no, not one died.
Okay, so just as God had said, told him it was going to happen, he did it. On the next day, on tomorrow, he did it. The livestock of Egypt died, and the livestock of the sons of Israel did not die. Just as he had said it. So I'd like to read verse 7 now. Okay, so Pharaoh, when this happened, he checked on it, right? He sent somebody and said, go check out the livestock over here. And they come back and tell him that, no, they're still all alive. But still, we see he hardened his heart. He continued to harden his heart. Stubborn, stubborn man. I mean, God specifically said, we're going to do this, I'm going to do this. If you don't let my people go. And it just did exactly what he said was going to happen. And he still refused to let the people go. Now, we've talked about the Egyptian gods. And so far, we've showed a parallel with one of their gods with the plague, and we're going to continue to do that. So the god of Hathor or Hathor is the Egyptian god of love and protection. The god is depicted with the head of a cow, and it's often associated with their animals and protecting their animals and stuff. And so this god here is totally rendered powerless. Right, had no means to protect the animals or the livestock of Egypt. And this isn't just, and I was just thinking about this a little bit, about this happening to the land of Egypt. Devastating effects. I mean, God is not only, he's not only making things hard for people, but he's really, I mean, this nation is being destroyed by the hardness of their heart. You think about animals. I mean, it's their transportation. I mean, Egypt's great military was they were great because of their ease and speed of travel with their horses and chariots, and their agriculture. I mean, that stuff is just based upon their livestock. They're just getting wiped out. I mean, they're starting to struggle quite a bit as a nation. I mean, things are not working very well for them. Oops, did I back that up? How did I do that? I've never been able to back that up when I want to. I must have clicked something just right. Okay, so now we're going to continue on verses 8 through 10. Okay, so every time prior to this, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, you let the people go, and if you don't, God's going to do this. But this time, he just slammed, just put it on him, you know. So Moses does this act, take the handful of soot, throws it in the air towards the sky, and it becomes the dust that goes over the whole land and creates all these sores, these boils to break out on all the people, all the Egyptians. So not only is they're physically hurting now. I mean, they're having a lot of problems. And one thing I thought about this morning, and obviously I didn't have the opportunity to look into this, but I'm going to send us all home with a little bit of homework today. I had a question that I'm curious about. And in verse 9, it says that the sores were on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. And then in prior to this, with the animals dying, like which beast is this? What is this talking about here? Aren't all the animals dead? You know, or which animals died during the previous plague? and we're going to see this thought's going to continue on as we move through this chapter too. And I think it's something. I think I'm intrigued by it, and I want to look at it a little bit more, see if I can figure it out. I guess. But so that's just something for some people to think about. So, yes, go ahead.
Based on 3:9-3, that list of all the things, maybe it's the remaining ones that first in 3 it says, behold the Lord, the hand of the Lord, pestilence on the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. That's kind of their industry.
Right.
Now this could be like birds and fish and everything, right? Everything
right. I think in verse 3 there, I think we get the idea that, I think a lot of people have the idea it's just cattle. You always hear about the cattle dying. And even my title there says Egyptian cattle die. Well, it's talking about a lot more than cattle, but I think it is being specific about which ones, I think, as well. So it was just an interesting side note I had there, or thought, I guess. So these boils become breaking out on people and the beasts of Egypt. Now if we look in verse 11, someone like to read that, please. Okay, so we've seen in previous examples where Moses has done something, and the magicians were able to kind of match it, or to maybe not void it out, but maybe on the surface could kind of, you know, cover it up a little bit, so it looked like that they were able to match the power of God. And not every time, but this time it was specific in saying that they could not even stand before Moses because of the physical burden or the pain that was upon them. I mean, they had nothing to offer this whatsoever. And let's go to verse 12 now, please.
And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
Okay, so we see his heart is hardened. And interesting to me here that it says they did not listen to them. So obviously the magicians went to Pharaoh and pleaded to him at this point, is what I perceive from this. They said, hey, this is something, we can't handle this. This is greater than our gods or our strength. And he refused to listen to those. Those are the people that were supposed to be able to show him the power that the Egyptian gods had. And they couldn't do it. He refused to listen to them. And had the hardened heart. Again, another god of the Egyptians, Isis or Isis, I'm not sure how they pronounced it, is a god of medicine and peace, they called it. And could not, just like I said, could not protect or provide any relief for the people of Egypt. The magicians had nothing to offer at this point. Another thing that from this section here, this is the last we hear about the magicians in this story. At this point, they basically fade away, and again, they could not stand before Moses. But it's interesting as we continue here that Moses and Aaron are able to continue to come to Pharaoh, but they had the power of the true God on their side. The magicians, they were done at this point. They couldn't do anything anymore. Pharaoh is not reasoning with them, is not listening to them. They're powerless at this point. So I think that's, as we continue to look at that, it's interesting. Exodus 9, verses 13 down through 17, please.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants, people, so that you may know that there is no one like me on all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name to all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go.'"
Okay, so we see here again where Moses is told to go stand before Pharaoh and say to him, and he's supposed to say, "The God of the Hebrews, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." Moses is supposed to be specific here. Make sure you tell him which God has power and which God has authority and which God is demanding that these people get let go. I think Pharaoh probably knew at this point, but he was making sure that Pharaoh knew who he was talking about. And again, we've talked about that Pharaoh is going to know there is no one like me in all the earth. There's nothing here that you have that is like me. And then as we continue on here, like in verse 15, God has allowed the Egyptians to remain for a purpose. He could have came in from day one. He could have wiped them out. He could have easily have just taken the Hebrew people out and done whatever he wanted, right? That was not his purpose. We talked about his purpose. He was to show them who the true God really was. And he's not only showing the Egyptians, but he's showing the sons of Israel as well. "This is who I am. This is who your fathers... This is the promise. This is who made the promise to your fathers. This is the God that did that." And if he would have came in and just wiped out the Egyptians, sons of Israel were let go, what would they have gained from that? They would not know who God really is and really have that idea. Again, we see where Pharaoh has exalted himself above God and he's being humbled. And it's really starting to pile up pretty hard on Pharaoh, but he has that hard heart and he's not wanting to let go. So we continue on. Egyptians, sir, here comes another one, I guess you could say. Verses 18 through 26. Somebody like to read that?
Comes down on them will die.
Through 26, you can go, Roy.
23.
Through 26, if you'd like.
Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all land, Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down onto the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field throughout all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail.
Okay, so I just speaking about the livestock and animals, an idea occurred to me during this, so I'm going to get to that in a minute here. Okay, so now we see this hailstorm, or this storm like you've never seen. And we've probably all been accused of saying this, you know, after a storm, I had never seen one like that before. You know, but this is one, a widespread, huge storm that they've never seen before. I've seen hailstorms where, you know, the crops and the grass will be just wiped out flat on the ground, and on the other side of the road, it'll be untouched. You know, I've seen that happen, but never a size or a volume like this. This is over the entire region. And then in amongst us, the land of Goshen was left standing perfectly, was left unharmed. You know, like the hailstorms I've seen were, they'll leave something standing here and wipe out over here, but whatever's in their path as the storm's going is done. I mean, there's no distinction there. So when this storm came through, it left like this. He just this oasis kind of in the middle, or however you want to view it, of this untouched thing. So totally destroying. Now, not only have the animals been destroyed and damaged, but now we're seeing where all their vegetation, trees, buildings, all kinds of damages from this storm. So, and I'm sure it wasn't a storm where, you know, the hail just dropped calmly and there was no wind or nothing to go with it. I mean, I'm sure it was amazing and awesome storm came upon the land. And then as we were reading here, talks about the livestock. Verse 21 talks about the servant of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, and he made his servants and his livestock flee into the house. So he goes and brings them in, right, to save them from this storm. Now, we've had this idea that all of the livestock are already killed, right? Well, I don't think so. If we go back early there in verse 3, who's Moses talking to here? Is he talking to the whole nation of Egypt? No, he's talking to Pharaoh. And he says, with a very severe pestilence on your livestock. So I think God had singled out Pharaoh's livestock right there, not the entire nation of Israel, or excuse me, of Egypt at that point. So I think when the plagues of the boils come, and then that affects the countryside. That's just a thought. I should have picked up on that earlier. But I think that might be, because I was thinking, well, how is this making sense? Because I had the idea that it was all the animals. Well, they've already been killed in verse 3. But then we see later on the boils are getting on them. And then here again, the hail's getting some of them. I'm just like, it's not adding up. Something, we got to figure out what's, because, you know, we can't just, you know, there's no contradiction here. We just need to figure out the understanding. And I think that might be a little clue to what we got to do there, I think. I think that livestock early on, I think Pharaoh got hit by that. And then I think we start seeing where the nation of Egypt itself is starting to be damaged. It kind of gives us a little bit different look how this is going here. But again, we see where the land of Goshen is spared. Go ahead, Ken, yeah. Right.
And bring it back in, so he'd have more in.
Yeah, because he would I mean, Pharaoh's very first thought was would be to try to replace those. But I think it is a pretty tight timeline, though, that this stuff does happen. Not saying that that's not possible, because a guy like Pharaoh, I mean, if his animals were killed, I mean, the next day he could go just take the next guy's. I'm Pharaoh, I'm having your horses. You know, he could replenish his pretty quickly, too, so. I wondered that too. Like, the only thing I could think about that is at this point, maybe he, because we remember that how great the volume of people that they were, maybe he was a little bit scared of going into the land of Goshen and messing with them too. I'm not sure, you know, how all that happened, but I thought about that too. Like, why he didn't just go and plunder the land of Goshen and take what they had. But obviously there was something that there was hesitation or prevented him from doing that. I think for sure, so.
Well, it does specify those are in the field, too.
It does.
It doesn't necessarily have, you know, cattle that weren't in the field, horses that weren't in the field.
Yeah.
You know, there were horses that just weren't going out in the field.
Right, they could have, yeah, that's.
And they probably had other stuff, but they, it could have been, if specifying the yore could be a positive deal, or if it was that, then he could have had more livestock replenished. Because it does say in verse 20 that it's one of the servants of Pharaoh, so there are Pharaoh's cattle again in verse 20.
That's true.
But he could have went and took other people's cattle to replenish his own cattle. That's the thought there, too. One thing about the name, the Israelites, when they came in, they were settled in the land of Goshen because they were, how Joseph said it, they were shepherds. Now they were despised in Egypt. And so I don't know if Pharaoh would have went and got the Israelites' livestock because they were despised.
Okay, they were beneath him,
yeah,
kind of.
Because I think that's what Joseph said when he says they were shepherds, because every shepherd was despised in Egypt.
Right. Okay,
yeah,
well, that kind of makes sense then, too, then.
I mean, I might find that in a second here, but that's maybe a thought there.
Yeah.
On that as well, why you didn't take their cattle. Because another thing, too, and I don't know, there's a reason that, and it could have been just, there's a reason that Moses said we need to go 3 days journey, because if we kill livestock here, you'll stone us. You know, you could stone us for what we kill. And I don't know if that was because maybe they would kill cattle and they had a cattle god, or why that was, if there was something about their cattle that the Egyptians despised them because of that. I don't know, I guess, on that.
Yeah, definitely several things there a guy could investigate and look at for sure, isn't there?
Yeah.
And there was lots of other countries, too, so that could have meant Pharaoh, I'm sure, kids that he could have replaced that.
Yeah. Could have went and rounded up somebody else's pretty quick, yeah.
Yeah, and it would have been relatively fast, too. And that
yeah.
Been, you know, for him to do that. Because it was a relatively short amount of time this stuff was all going on, too. But he still would have been possible doing that, though.
Yeah. Anyway, so we see another Egyptian god here that crumbles. Nut is the god of the sky. Obviously, the god of the sky didn't have much to offer this storm, did it? You know, I mean, their sky was completely overtaken by this storm, really. And then we see, we start to see where some of the Egyptians, they're starting to fear God a little bit. Pharaoh has a hardened heart, but maybe not everybody does, because we see in verse 20 where the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made it. He's like, this guy's going to bring a storm. We got to get our stuff in here. Like, he understood that he's getting the message. When God tells us he's going to do something, it's going to happen. So, I mean, it's maybe you can kind of start to see the few threads popping here in Pharaoh's plan. Things are starting to unravel a little bit because the people are starting to get pretty affected by what God's doing. Then so I'd like to read verse 27 through 35, just down to the end of the chapter, and kind of finish up with this, I guess.
Look at
Okay, we see again where this is happening. Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron, and he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Oh, okay, so the Pharaoh finally admitting that, right? He's agreeing to God's terms. It says, make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So, okay, finally worked, right? So Moses, in return, says to him, I will go out of the city, and I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Moses is doing this to show Pharaoh that God is really in control here. I'm going to go out, and he's going to stop this. I'm not going to stop it. He's going to stop it. So Moses was telling him that. But while he's doing that, I thought it was interesting. In verse 30, he says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. He knew that Pharaoh wasn't being sincere here yet. He knew that he was just wanting the relief from the storm. And then I thought it was interesting, it talked about the flax and the barley, and then it talked about the wheat and the spelt. They were not ruined because, okay, so you have a crop that is, and I got some experience in this area, I guess. You got a crop that's up and it's getting pretty ripe, and you get a hailstorm on that brittle stalk, it just destroys it. Just shatters the grain, pounds the stalks down. But if you got a smaller, a green, you know, a tender, young plant still, a lot of times that it'll recover from that. It might set it back a little bit, or it's going to damage it some, but that crop is going to continue to come through. And like the flax and the barley, that was not their food source necessarily. It probably was part of it, but the flax, they probably used, like the flax straw is very fibrous, and they use it for like weaving thread together, clothing type stuff, and then the flax seed has oils. I'm sure they use it for certain things, but their main thing that they grew for food or for flour was their wheat, and they still had that. That was still going to make it, So Pharaoh sees that, hey, you know, we still got this. We, you know, things aren't completely wiped out here yet. And the storm is over. And what does he do? He hardens his heart again. I mean, his country is almost, is basically ruined. And he's still exalting himself above God. The God that has been showing him over and over again how powerful he is, he refuses. I mean, you talk about, you know, pride comes before the fall. You know, what an example of a guy being too proud to and refusing to be humbled. And look what it's bringing upon him and his whole nation. And by the time this was over with, the nation of Egypt was completely, they were destroyed. I mean, they were wiped out completely. And still to this day, they've never recovered from it. The nation of Egypt, from what it was then and now is nothing, and they'll never be that again. They were a world power. There was nothing that held a candle to Egypt at that time. I mean, from Pharaoh, I mean, they conquered who they wanted, they did what they wanted, they took what they wanted, and everybody feared them as well. But God humbles them, and again, with the idea and the purpose that they're going to know who I am. And he wanted them to know who he was so they could repent, so they could be righteous. I mean, it sounds pretty similar today, right? That's what God wants. That's still his desire from people. So I think it's a good example of God giving people a wake-up call. And obviously, it's a different set of circumstances than we have right now, but it's still interesting how he showed a distinction between his people and worldly people and his ways of showing them who truly is the Almighty God. So pretty neat story, I think, as it unfolds. And we're going to get through the plagues here in maybe next week. And then, you know, we're going to kind of change directions a little bit here. But it's interesting to see how these plagues affected the country and Pharaoh and the people and his refusal to let go of the idea that there's nobody greater than him. And it's almost a parallel today of the church and righteousness, and then the hold that the world has on people, that worldly mindset people just refused to let that go. And that's kind of what Pharaoh was doing there. He was not one to let that go. So that's what we had for chapter 9, I guess. So if anybody's got any comments, questions?
Maybe you were...
Go ahead.
Spelt,
it's kind of like a, it's a rye. It's actually a wild plant, like a wild rye. Like, you know, we have wild oats today. We don't have any rye around here, which we're fortunate, because rye is something that kind of takes over a field, really. And they couldn't separate it from the wheat, because the kernels were very similar. So like on a threshing floor, or like even like now, we have pretty good technology to clean grain. You can't clean grain, you can't clean rye out of wheat. Because the kernel's the almost exact same size, and it just, you try to screen it, it just falls through with the wheat. And a lot of times it's something that would grow, it was pretty hardy. So I think there's times where they would basically cultivate it and let it grow, and then they would use it for flour. And it's usually a lower grade flour, you know, something that they'd use for, you know, maybe the poor people would, you know, somebody more or less fortunate, they would have spelt flour versus wheat flour or something like that. So, but kind of goes along with what wheat is, I guess, just a little different version of it. But
and flax, I think, most all of their linens.
I think so. I think that was their main source of their cloth. Yeah.
Oils from flax seed.
Yep. Yeah, if you've ever seen that stuff, like when it dries, if you just like break apart a stalk and like separate it, it just like strings in there, like almost, it looks like cotton almost. And I don't know how they separate all that and make thread, but they do, you know, still do today. I mean, there's, yeah, it's pretty neat stuff, yeah. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Right. Yeah, you can definitely see that parallel there, can't you? With what happened then, even now, it's, I mean, his purpose is the same with what he's doing. And I thought that was kind of interesting, yeah.
He was teaching a lesson.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's important. I mean, it isn't disappointing. Little side note on the wild rye. When I was a kid in Golden Triangle, there was a lot of wild rye in wheat, and they couldn't get it out. Except, I remember my uncle down there, so I don't know, they'd have a bloom on a tractor, and they'd have poison on it, or a herbicide on it. They'd go along and it would kill the rye, it just hit the rye and kill
right.
It. They done, because that was, like you said, it really discounted the wheat.
Yeah. And then, yeah, and rye, I mean, rye will grow tall.
Yeah.
You know, and wheat is, yeah. You know, wheat is lower. And I've heard stories that people would, they'd like send their slaves out and they would like pick the heads of the rye off.
They done a lot of
you know, put it in a bag, take it over and destroy it. Because, I mean, you could visibly see the difference in the field.
Yeah.
But once it was in the grain, there's no separating it. And that's like even like now, like with chemicals, any chemical that'll kill rye will kill wheat.
Yeah.
But they have like those boom, like those wipers things, you know, they just have like a sponge or like a roller on there where the chemical doesn't actually spray down.
Yeah.
It just like wipes off on the plant so they can go over the top. And
yeah.
And it's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really, I mean, that's agriculture stuff is thousands of years old and
yeah.
And kind of the same.
Same ideas,
but yeah. Roy, go ahead.
So Egypt was the last stronghold of false gods, right? The power that they derived from there.
Yeah.
The Greek and the Romans, they were worshiping gods that weren't really, also false gods, right? But they weren't quite the same. You know,
right.
Style. So you said the Pharaoh was all powerful.
Right.
Much.
All right. Right. Yeah.
It took a while to come to the conclusion, didn't it?
It did, yeah. All right. Let's close with prayer before we finish today. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can study your word. We can see the meaning that you have given for us to understand. And it's interesting for us to see the things that have happened in the past and how they correspond with your entire plan and our future and how it all fits together. And we're encouraged by that, and we're just thankful that we can see that and study that. And we're just thankful for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.